So we're looking at Bible heroes, and we've arrived at Moses. And a few weeks ago, Juliet talked about Moses' encounter at the burning bush. And the thing that we want you to go away with is always go towards the presence of God. If God is lighting a fire, run towards it. Number two, last week we looked at Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt by the power of God. We need signs and wonders in the church. Why do we need signs and wonders in the church? Because it brings glory to God. When God stretches forth his hand and heals the sick, performs miracles, his glory is released in the church. That's why we need them. And today, I want to talk about how God tells Moses how he has created us to live the Ten Commandments. Now, there's a lot of talk today about grace. So how do the Ten Commandments fit into our new life with Jesus? This is what Jesus says, Matthew 5. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, everybody wants grace, but no one wants to be told what to do, right? I don't know much about football, which is about to become evident, but I do know there are rules. And if there are no rules, there is no game. And who wants to play football with no rules? You know, so for instance, there are two goals, one either end of the pitch, and you are told which one you have to score in. Because if you score in your own goal, you're not popular, right? I learned this as a 10-year-old. There are 11 players on each team. If you lose one, you're at a great disadvantage. So you want a whole team. You have 90 minutes to win. Once the game is over, you can't do any more. At the end of the 90 minutes, I know there's extra time, but at the end of that time, you can't do anything more. There are rules. And when people cheat, they cry foul. It wasn't me. He dived. It was in. And offside, I just don't get it, or even care. As God reveals himself to Moses by his presence and his name, he says, I have rescued you for a purpose. Out of slavery to bring you into freedom. And this is how you are to live as free people. So God calls Moses up the mountain to speak with him, face to face, not in parables. So we're going to read from Exodus 20. And we're learning to honor the Lord. The Lord is teaching us some things. So as I read this, last week we were cheering at the promises. This week I want us to stand as we read. This is what God says. This isn't what I say. This isn't my ideas. This is what he says. So why don't you all stand and we're going to read Exodus 20. And we're learning that as we respond to the word of God, God responds. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, for years, Paul says, don't neglect the public reading of scripture. Why? Because it's powerful. When we read God's word, this is what God says. It's by his word he created. So here we go. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in any form of anything in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the waters below. You should not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's good. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son, daughter, your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Then he says, honour your father and mother so you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. And I come from a tradition where we would say, this is the word of the Lord. Yeah. Why don't you take a seat? Moses says the fear of the Lord would stop them sinning. And he's not talking about being terrified of God. He's talking about this fearful glory of his magnificence that has descended upon the mountain, that has caused the mountain and the earth to shake as the Lord descends it. And he says, this reverence for this glory, keep this in mind, and it will stop you sinning. And remember, Jesus has said, nothing has changed. We're going to see this in the New Testament as well. But first, he says, you shall have no other gods. Why? There aren't any other gods. Yahweh is God. There is one God who created. There are no other gods. Do not worship an image. Why? God cannot be confined to an image. Solomon says this, the heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I built. You cannot put God in an image. God is so great. He is so glorious. He is everywhere. Don't bow down to an image. And then he says, don't misuse my name. His name is powerful. Everything was created by his name, right? John 1. At his word, the earth was made. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Be careful how we use his name. And then he says, keep the Sabbath holy. In all the busyness of life, he says, do you understand that God created everything in 6 days and then he rested? Do you know, the lie is, if I don't keep working, it's not going to get done. The Lord created everything and then rested. And he has made the Sabbath to be holy when we can draw and be with him. Jesus sums these commandments up by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Then there's six more. Honor your father and mother so you'll live a long life. Every father and mother, honor them so that you will live a long life. Don't murder or call your brother a fool, Jesus says. Why? Because it's really easy to discard people who we have no regard for. But Jesus died for every man and every woman that walks this earth. Don't commit adultery or look lustfully at a girl or a guy. Lust undermines family and intimate love. Don't have anything to do with it, Jesus says. Don't steal. Don't take what isn't yours, or literally you don't have faith for. If you had faith, the Lord would give it. You don't need to steal it. We have a good God. Always tell the truth, even when it makes you look bad, because the truth will be shouted from the rooftops. It will always come out. So always tell the truth and be pleased when God blesses your neighbor, because that releases blessing in your life. You don't need to covet what your neighbor has, because when you see your neighbor being blessed, blessing for you is not far around the corner if you're excited for them. And Jesus sums these up and he says, the second is like love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, these commandments are to give life, but they're also to show a dependence on God. Paul writes, I didn't know what coveting was until the law said, don't covet. Okay, and then he said, sin in me started to covet. So, you know, you've just got your brand new electric, it's Nissan Leaf, isn't it? This beautiful little car that has, it's so small, it barely has a footprint on the earth. Okay, you can drive it around. It is not going to destroy the environment. You're not going to have to pay, I don't think you have to pay any tax for it. This beautiful car is sitting gleaming on your drive and you're feeling so pleased with yourself until your neighbor drives up with an electric Mercedes and parks it next to your Nissan Leaf. And I don't want to be sexist here, but that's just how it works in my house. And your wife, who has no regard for cars, takes one look at it and says, we need to get one of those. Because there's just something that rises up and says, that is better than that. If you've got a Leaf, God bless you. If you've got a Mercedes, God has blessed you. I'm kidding. Why does this happen? Because sin is alive in us. That's what Paul says. And you see, the Ten Commandments are not multiple choice. You don't get 10 and get to pick 3 of your favorites. You fail one, you fail them all. That's why Paul also says to the Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We used to, years ago, some of you remember this, used to have a leaflet called Journey into Life. And when people became Christians or what they wanted to inquire about God, we'd give them this leaflet. We use different ones now. But in it, there was an illustration of falling short. And, you know, if you do an exam and the pass mark is 50%, it doesn't matter whether you get 49% or 5%, you still failed. And it's the same here with the Ten Commandments, that it's not I'll pick three. If we fail on one, we fail on them all. And this is why we needed Jesus to come, so that the commandments show us our need for God, because we can't live how He designed us to live. But this is what Paul says to the Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let me confess, you like my confessions. Last year, I got a letter from the Leicestershire Constabulary that saying that I had been caught speeding. Obviously, it was a setup. I protested my innocence. I demanded photographic evidence, and they eventually sent it through. And I was right. It was a setup, all right? Because the camera was focused, and on the line where it went from drive as fast as you like, actually, you're not allowed to do that, to 40 miles an hour. And my wheel was on that line, and bang, they did me. But the problem was, there was a truck, and you can see it clearly from the photo, there was a truck in front of me obscuring the view of the camera. Let me note, it was the camera's view that was obscured, not my view of the sign that told me the speed limit had changed. And so I couldn't see it. So I went through, and they did me for 54 miles an hour in a 40 mile an hour zone. The first service, I had a number of people come up. Now, because I was doing that fast, I don't even get to meet with lots of people like me at a speed awareness course. Okay, they put the point on my license. But the thing is, I couldn't see. My sight was obscured, so I just kept going. I knew I should stop, but I couldn't see the camera. I could see the sign. Sign was clear. All right. I just couldn't see the camera that was going to reveal my sin. We have a whole generation of people who know the Ten Commandments, but because they haven't seen the Lord, they don't think they're that important. I'm a good person. I haven't murdered anyone or given false testimony all week. 2 out of 10. I must be okay. But when we stand in his glory, when we come into his presence, the veil is lifted and we can see clearly. We can see his glory and we are convicted of our sin. And Paul says every one of us has fallen short. And there is a moment that we need to come to where we're cut to the heart. Because in that moment, we realize that our sin sent Jesus to the cross. That's why we come and worship him and thank him, because we've realized that he has freed us. And you see, the Ten Commandments reveal our hearts. I don't love my neighbor. I think he's a fool. Or I lust after a girl. Or I want to take something for nothing. Or I lie about a brother so I look better. And I certainly covet his house, his things that belong to him, because he doesn't deserve them, I do. I want them. And so the Holy Spirit comes to us and he lifts the veil so that our sin is clear to us. You see, grace only works when you understand your sin. When you understand that Jesus has rescued you and that his love and goodness you don't deserve, but he took the price. But here is the miracle. And remember the Israelites. You see, for the Israelites, the reverence of his glory was to keep them from sinning. And the problem with Moses was his glory was fading. You know, I can be in the presence of God here and the glory has faded in the car park because one of you's blocked me in. Or you're driving down and suddenly something happens and we can feel the glory fading. But this is what Jesus says. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. What's Jesus saying? He says, I will, if you invite me into your life, I will come in and stay. The glory won't fade. The glory doesn't have to fade. I will come and make my home in your life. We will eat together. And Paul talks about us being transformed by his presence, that glory. You see, then the commandments no longer condemn me, but give me freedom to live abundant life. Because his will is now written on my heart because he has come into my life and lives in me. His will becomes who I am because I am being transformed. When I contemplate the Lord's glory, that's what we were doing. We were standing in, we were looking for, we were reaching out the Lord's glory. I am being transformed into the image of Jesus with ever increasing glory. The brightness is not meant to finish at the car park. It's meant to get home, it's meant to get to work, and it's meant to shine brighter and brighter all week because it comes from the Lord who is the Spirit in us. I remember when I came to Jesus as a 13-year-old kid. It's as clear as anything in my sight today. And I remember them, somebody just having the courage and going, "Steve, you're not a Christian." And I know, I'd been going to church. People had taken me to church. Yeah, but they just said, "You're not a Christian. Would you like to accept Jesus?" And I remember I was easy fishing. So I just said, "Oh, I'd love to." I was up for anything. But I remember kneeling on the floor and confessing well, they said, "You need to confess your sin." And not really, I was 13-year-old. How many sins can you do by the age of 13? And I just remembered that I'd broken one of the Ten Commandments, stealing. I used to steal from only occasionally when I just needed a little bit of money. So it wasn't that bad. And it was just a farm down the road, and it was just occasional 50p. And I remember that as he said that, I suddenly remembered it, and I went to confess it. But the conviction of God came on me, and it was horrible. It still is. However, in a moment of horror, there was this love and cleansing that came upon me. And that's what we call grace. The horror of sin in a presence of a holy God, but then that this love of God that is so powerful, so overcoming, that if I knew what it felt like to have an oil change, that's what happened. It's literally his presence flowing through me. And so I went from horror to forgiveness. And now the Lord is showing his love through 1,000 of my generations because I was an enemy of God and now I'm a friend of God. I didn't care what God said because I just couldn't see. I didn't understand how important it was. But as Jesus encountered me, the veil was lifted and suddenly went, "Oh no, I need Jesus in my life." And he came in. And everything changed. And so now the commandment has become life to me. The Lord is my God. I worship him with all my being. I see the power of his name. We saw it as we were seeing the sick healed. I don't have to just spend Sunday with him. I can spend all my time with him because he comes into my life. I'm a father and his blessing is flowing through me into my children and my children's children. His love for my brother is in me. So murder is banished. Do I get irritated? Yes. But there is something of just his compassion for people. The power of lust is broken in my life. He took me on that journey. We've talked about that before. I don't need to steal because the Father's goodness, he wants to give. Do I still covet my neighbor's Mercedes? Of course I do. That's why I need 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But what I'm saying to you is that because of his goodness, his glory has broken into my life. He's breaking into your lives week in, week out. More people experience this goodness of God. And just as the Israelites, as the Lord spoke to Moses and the mountain shook and his glory came, when we gather, when we even when we're on our own praying, his glory comes and he frees us from sin. He's transforming us. For them, it was an external thing. For us, it's an internal thing because he's changing us from within. That's what's happening. So we talk about justification and sanctification. I'm really almost done. Justification is just as if I'd never sinned. That happens at conversion. Sanctification, this changing from one degree of glory to the next, is what happens for the rest of your life. As he works on us and he changes. And so the commandments become life to us. But when I do covet my neighbor's Mercedes, I can fall on my face and go, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm so pleased you've given him an electric Mercedes. Could I have one as well, please? Because he's a good, good father. So instead of coveting his, I turn to heaven and go, oh, I'd love one of those. I'm still waiting for my boat. It's another story. We've run out of time. Look, someone grabbed me on Tuesday night and they said, Steve, they didn't, because they just didn't know who I was. They just knew I led the church. They didn't know my name. And they'd come to check us out and they said, why do people come to this church? Why all these people come to church? And I wanted to go, well, it's because of my incredible fashion sense. But the truth is, it's because God is here. The Spirit of God is here. His presence is here and he's changing lives. And he's at work and we see it every week. And do you know, his blood has forgiven our sin, every single one of them. But it's his glorious Spirit who's transforming us day in, day out, week in, week out, to become like Jesus. For me, the Ten Commandments are now a glorious way to live. And my question is, what are they to you?